If you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, pretty close to the middle of the Bible, Jeremiah 38. The message this morning, if I were to boil it down to just one question, the question would be this: how do I finish well in a difficult situation? How do I finish well in a difficult situation or difficult situations? Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." How much more true that is when we're going through a dark season, a murky season. And I believe that that's God's word for us this morning. Now, how many of you, if you're honest, would say, and you might not even take much honesty to answer this question, how many of you would say you have a difficult situation in your life right now that you are thinking of? Some of you might be even saying, are you asking me, Pastor, if I have a difficult situation, you're asking me how many difficult situations that I'm dealing with? And the answer is yes. I'm asking you all of the above. But you know, something that's unique, most difficult situations, not all of them, but most difficult situations really are more about difficult people. In fact, if you want to, as you're filling in the outline on the message, instead of saying, how do I finish well with in a difficult situation, you can just cross out situation and put people. Because most difficult situations in some way or another have to do with difficult people in our lives. I want to take just a moment to pray here because if you're someone who finds yourself in a particularly difficult situation, maybe even a particularly difficult person or people that you're wrestling with, any one of the spheres of your life at work, within your personal relationships, maybe your family relationships, maybe your ministry relationships, I'm really hoping that God is going to encourage you. So let's pray together for just a moment here. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who sees our lives, who sees the intricacies of our lives. You're the one who sees the concerns we have. Scripture tells us that you care about the cares that we are carrying. It's not apart from your notice, apart from your even intimate understanding of our lives, that we live with cares, we live with concerns, we live in difficult situations, we live with difficult people in those situations. And God, I pray that this morning that you would encourage us as we observe the life of a man who arguably had maybe the difficult, most difficult ministry in the Old Testament. We're asking that you would inspire us, that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us. Lord, I pray that you would give hope to the weary. I pray that you would give wisdom to the confused. And I pray that you would give grace to the hurting. We thank you that your word is a lamp for our feet, a light to our path. We pray this now in the name of Jesus and under the power of the Spirit. Amen. Well, again, I'm going to ask you to open, if you haven't already, to Jeremiah chapter 38. We're going to read about the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of my heroes. I remember that when I was a kid, I hated Jeremiah. I would read through the Bible, and if I was trying to read through the Bible, you read to Jeremiah, and you're like, what is going on? All this weird prophecies, and he's always complaining, and like nothing seems to be going right, and it ends poorly, it seems. And like, and then I remember I was in seminary, and we learned Hebrew by going through exegesis in Jeremiah. And that professor, who also does digs over in the Middle East, finding archaeological things, Dr. Hoffmeyer, I remember when I was done with that book, I'm like, someday I'm preaching this book. Because my life had been so impacted by the life of Jeremiah. And if you find yourself discouraged today, you feel like I've been giving, I've been going, I've been serving, I've been doing all these things, and I feel so weary and worn down, and how could I possibly keep moving forward? I feel like giving up on a situation. I feel like giving up on a relationship. Well, then Jeremiah 38 is for you. And if it's not for you today, it's probably for somebody that you're thinking of. The title of the message is Hope in the Mud. Hope in the Mud. Not a lot in Scripture about mud, but you will see some mud today. Let's go to the text. Chapter 38 says, "Now Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah was saying to all the people." By this time, Jeremiah is 40 years into his ministry, and it's reaching the pinnacle or climax of really why God had called him. And here's the message he was giving to the people. He says, "Now thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans," that's the Babylonians, "shall live. He shall have his life as the prize of war and live." If you're like, what on earth is going on? Well, let me just give you a little bit of context. This particular chapter is dealing with 586 BC. It's roughly 600 years before Christ. And for years and years and years, most of the prophets, which is the second half of the Old Testament, have been warning the people of God, you must repent. And if you don't repent, God is going to send different nations, first the Assyrians to the northern tribes, then the Babylonians to the southern tribes, the tribe of Judah. They are going to come and they're going to conquer, and they're going to be God's form of discipline if you don't repent. And Jeremiah kept sharing that. Many other prophets had before him, Isaiah, so many other prophets. But then here in this moment, this is actually the Babylonians have surrounded the city. Now, Babylon was the major empire of the world, modern day Iraq. And they had conquered the Assyrian Empire about 30 years before this. The Assyrian Empire had collapsed, and in 605, there was a major battle between the Egyptians, who were kind of the major competition for world supremacy, with the Babylonians, and they battled at Carchemish. And right after that battle was over, the Babylonians won. They came right down to Jerusalem and surrounded it, and they conquered it. And that was the first trip. That was the first time. If you're thinking of the prophet Daniel, he was a teenager at the time. Think of some of you here who are teenagers or early into your 20s. He was probably about a sophomore in high school, and he was taken with a bunch of the young and up-and-coming, the smart, intellectual elite, and they were taken from Jerusalem, from their families, and over to Babylon. That was the first time. And so Nebuchadnezzar set up a puppet king, person he wanted next, and that worked for about 8 years, and then Israel rebelled again. And Nebuchadnezzar, how happy do you think he was to have to come all the way across the modern world to deal with these rebellious Jews again? And so he comes, he circles the city, he wins again. And this time, Ezekiel and a bunch of all of the technological leaders, the metal workers, most of the brain trust of Jerusalem, this time was taken over to Babylon. And he's like, this is your last chance. And that sort of worked with another puppet king until the time we get here. Now, how many times have you told your kids? Okay, that's once. That's twice. Third time, you're grounded for a year. Okay, well, this is the final time. Nebuchadnezzar is not happy. He's come again. In 586, he surrounded the city. The city is starving. Now, the crazy thing for Jeremiah is he had been telling the people, you need to repent. And God's will for you right now is to submit to the Babylonians as a form of repentance, if you will, or accepting discipline. And the people said no. So here it is. Imagine being Jeremiah. The people on the outside are your enemies. They would like to kill pretty much everybody inside Jerusalem. And then there's the people inside the walls of Jerusalem who also hate you because you've been telling them for years, discipline's coming. You were the unpopular prophet. And the other false prophets kept saying, oh, no, we're gonna beat Babylon. Egypt's going to help us. And now it's proved that you were right. And nobody likes the fact that you're right. And they would like to get rid of you. So basically, you're stuck in jail at the end of chapter 37. You're in jail in chapter 37. The people inside the walls hate you. The people outside the walls want to kill you. If you think you're having a rough day, welcome to Jeremiah. I want to look at three principles from Scripture on finishing well in any situation. Let's continue reading in verse 3. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. That was his message to the people. Then the officials, that was all of the king's administration, said to the officials said to the king, let this man, Jeremiah, be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in the city. We're holding out and he's weakening them. And he's weakening the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of his people, but of their harm. And King Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. He's basically saying, do whatever you want. Verse 6. So then they took Jeremiah and cast him into a cistern. A cistern is like a kind of a holding place for water that they would gather water during drier, wet seasons and save for drier seasons. And they cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes, and there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank into the mud. Verse 7, and when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian and eunuch who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern, the king was sitting at the Benjamin gate. Ebed-Melech went from the king's house and said to the king, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern, and he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, take 30 men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king to a wardrobe in the storehouse and took from there old rags and worn out clothes, which he let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by ropes. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, put the rags and clothes between your armpits and ropes. And Jeremiah did so. And then they drew Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. And King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet, who had been speaking God's word repeatedly for 40 years. King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and received him at the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, you will not listen to me. Then the king Zedekiah swore secretly to Jeremiah, as the Lord lives who made our souls, I will not put you to death or deliver you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life will be spared and this city will not be burned with fire and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. King Zedekiah said to the Jeremiah, but I am afraid of the Judeans who have deserted to the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, lest I be handed over to them and they deal cruelly with me. Jeremiah said, you shall not be given to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord, what I say to you, and it shall be well with you, and your life shall be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the vision which the Lord has shown to me. Behold, all the women left in the house of the king of Judah were being led out to the officials of the king of Babylon and were saying, your trusted friends have deceived you and prevailed against you, and now your feet are sunk in the mud. They turn away from you. And all your wives and your sons shall be led out to the Chaldeans, and you yourself shall not escape from their hand, but shall be seized by the king of Babylon, and this city shall be burned with fire. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. If the officials hear that I have spoken with you and come to you and say to you, tell us what you said to the king and what the king said to you, hide nothing from us, and we will not put you to death, then you shall say to them, I made a humble plea to the king that he would not send me back to the house of Jonathan to die there. Then all the officials came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he answered them as the king had instructed him. So they stopped speaking to him, and for the conversation between Jeremiah and the king had not been overheard. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard until the day that Jerusalem was taken. Now, this is the whole chapter. We're going to go through a couple of these verses. We're going to go through this and grasp some critical principles. How do I deal with a difficult situation? How do I deal with difficult people? I think you can easily see here, there's a number of difficult people in Jeremiah's life. This is not difficult to see. Now, how do we finish well in a difficult situation with difficult people? Here's the first thought for us, the first of three. Be faithful in proclaiming the word of God. Be faithful in sharing what God has put in his word. Be faithful in sharing the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's interesting. If you're thinking about Jeremiah, what a faithful man he was in bringing the word of God. The combination here in the text, the Hebrew words for declares the Lord. Jeremiah's whole life was about declaring God's word. In fact, 100, this combination, declares the Lord, and then whatever God's message was, occurs 176 times in Jeremiah. It's most of any book in all the Old Testament. He declared the word to the people, verse 1. He declared God's word to Zedekiah, verse 14 and following. And despite opposition and danger and personal sacrifice and suffering and rejection, and if you even read the whole book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's own personal confusion about what God was doing at times, despite all of that, Jeremiah was faithful in proclaiming God's word. Think about that again. Opposition, danger, personal sacrifice, suffering, rejection, even his own personal confusion. If you serve God and you continue to lay the gospel in front of people, if you continue to try to reach people with the gospel message or the implications of the gospel, I will tell you, there will be times in your life where you won't even understand what God is doing. God doesn't always reveal his timetable for change in the people's lives that you're sharing the gospel with. And yet, Jeremiah faithfully proclaimed the word of God, which became the defining feature of his existence, so much so that even when things were at their worst, like they are right now, when things were at their worst, the people who hated him continued to come back to him and say, but we want to know what God is saying. Isn't that crazy? You'd think they'd either be like, done, put him in, like, Put Jeremiah in a room and seal the door and maybe throw bread in occasionally, but that's it. We don't want to hear from him anymore. But do you notice how people are like passive aggressive and in double-minded? They keep, but we really want to know because you're the only person that's really been speaking the truth of God's words to us. And now we know it. And we want to know what's going to happen, but we don't really want to know. But we want to know, but we don't want to know. You ever had somebody like that in your life? I really want God's truth and I want to know what grace is, but I don't really want to change. I'm going to add a little addendum onto each of these three principles that we're learning about this morning. The first is be faithful in proclaiming the word of God, and here is the addendum, and expect a variety of responses. You know, sometimes growing up as a pastor and growing up as a preacher's kid, then becoming a pastor, you say, well, like, if I tell people the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ, everybody should want it. Like, who realistically could think that all of this world came from nothing without a God? And this God, then the gospel tells me, sends Jesus to die on a cross to cover for my sins and wants me to spend eternity with him. That's the awesomest. That's not even a realistic message. That's insane. That's awesome. Who shouldn't want that? That's not true. There's plenty of people that want to do life their own way and they don't care. I don't care what God thinks. Even if it's a good story, I don't care. Listen, if everyone responded correctly to God's word, the title of this message would be Hope, not in the mud, but Hope is a rock star. Subtitled, Life is Good, # Everyone is Listening to God. Now, I certainly hope that a moment of revival, and that's the prayer of my heart, that a moment of revival is coming in our nation. And if you study the history of revivals, our nation has been in dark, divided spots in the past. And then God has numerous times sent revivals that awakened the church, awakened the lost, and God has done what seemed impossible. I'm holding out for that and praying for that. But I'm also under no false thinking that everyone, even in a revival, is going to want to embrace the gospel. And I want us to look here. Again, the title of the message is Hope in the Mud. I want us to look here at three types of responses that we need to expect in the people around us. You know, when I look at verse 15, if you're looking back at the text, again, we're going to be jumping back to the text here. Jeremiah says to Zedekiah, he says, if I tell you what God's word is, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, you will not listen to me. You know, I can see Jeremiah. He's just like, stop messing with me, man. Stop telling me you want to know what God wants. We've played this game a number of times, and every time I tell you, it gets worse for me, and you don't listen. You ever had somebody like that in your life? You're like, stop asking. I know what you think. You've already told me by how you live after we're done having a conversation. Here's the three types of people. Jeremiah wasn't cranky. I think some of us could be tempted to read this and be like, Jeremiah, come on, man. He wants to hear. Stop being cranky. Why are you so cranky? You know? Smile. You're God's messenger. Why are you so cranky? Here's the three people. First, notice that when we share the truth, the first type of listener is the haters. The haters. Verse 4 says, then the officials said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers. We are rebelling against the Babylonians. We're also rebelling against God. But Jeremiah is weakening our rebellion. That's what's really happening. It's not complicated. There are some people that you will talk to. They can be friends in your life. They can be family. They can be hypothetically, even for seasons, hopefully only seasons, your kids. There can be neighbors. There can be coworkers. All of which, when you speak the truth, it's not complicated. I want what I want, and I want God out. Is that not clear? Now, maybe they won't say it like that. Certainly in the church, somebody wouldn't say it like that. But there's plenty of people in this life that say, I want what I want. That's it. I don't want God to change this part of my life. Stop talking to me about it. Or I don't want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to do what I want to do. That's the first time. That's the first group. They, if they were in Proverbs, would be called a committed fool. The haters. Then there's the second group. And I hope that you hear this. Sometimes we get so consumed. Somebody told me this. They said in ministry, it's very easy to be consumed with the 3 or 4 or 5% of the church that's not happy with what you're doing. And that's pretty much all the time. Now, we have a very loving church. I would say maybe it's 1 or 2%, but I've had the 1 or 2%. They're not happy about something. Sometimes it's the person not happy about anything. And I ask God to rapture them to another church. But here's the thing. If you let that person or those people consume your perspective, if you let those people consume your perspective, what ends up happening is you miss the second group, the people that will encourage you, that strengthen you, that are behind you, but aren't always talking about it. The humble. Notice in verse 8, I just love this man, Ebed-Melech. I can only imagine what he went through. He probably was born in Africa, in Ethiopia. He had somehow come into service, either as a representative of some form, but he had come to serve King Zedekiah, and he had a heart for the word of God. Now, what's ironic is, here's a foreigner living in Jerusalem who has a greater heart for the word of God than the people who are God's people. I love Ebed-Melech. His heart was to listen to God. He had a heart to receive the message of God, even if it's a hard message. He wanted to humble himself. Jeremiah is a true prophet. We need to take care of him. I would ask you this. Do you have a heart like that? I want to hear God's message, even if it's not the message I want to hear. I want the truth. I want God to change me, even if it means I need to hear things that are uncomfortable. But then there's the third. We have the haters, the humble. Then there's the double-minded. That's Zedekiah. If you were to read back this same interaction, if you were to look back at chapter 37, verse 16, it says when Jeremiah had been in jail, it says when Jeremiah had come to the dungeon cells, so he'd already been in the dungeon cells too, and remained there many days, King Zedekiah sent for him and received him. And the king questioned him and secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is. Here's the word. You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." You want to know what the word of God is? You lose. Here's the interesting thing about Zedekiah. He says the same thing. It's like, Zedekiah, dude, how many times do you need to hear this? Second half of verse 14, the king said in chapter 38, it says, the king said to Jeremiah, "I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me." Here's the third type of listener. It's the double-minded person. They are miserable people, and they're miserable to deal with. And here's why. They are the person that wants to know the truth but does not want to change. They want different results without a different heart. I want God to make everything great in my life, but I'm not willing to give up those idols. I want God to do this, but I don't want to. And that's a double-minded person. Scripture says a lot to double-minded people. Stop. If you want to serve the Lord, serve the Lord. If you want to serve yourself, then go live in the world. You got 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Go do it. If you want to live in the sewer, go live in the sewer and enjoy it, because you're going to be spending eternity apart from God. Make your decision or serve Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, I'm suggesting we go this way. That's why I'm here. But be decisive. Stop messing around with God. What did Jeremiah do? He kept speaking the word of God until verse 28, the day when Jerusalem was broken through by the Babylonians. How do we finish well? How do we finish well? How do we imitate Jeremiah? By gently, firmly, faithfully continuing to speak God's word into our children's lives, into our small group members' lives, into whoever God has put in front of you. I want you to hear me very carefully on this. If you continue to do what God has asked you to do, and you entrust yourself to God, God will allow circumstances to force a crisis in the lives of those around you. God will force the crisis. Here's a word to the wise. We can become exasperated and frustrated, even want to quit, when we take responsibility for faithfully proclaiming God's word, which we should, and the results. You will get to a place of burnout or giving up when you try to be the person that gives the message and the person that enforces the results. You can't force the results. Okay, that's what made Moses get in trouble. Moses kept giving God's word to the people in the wilderness generation, and they would not stop complaining. And finally, one day, when God told him to speak to the rock, he whacked the rock, and he stopped being a faithful messenger for God because he took things into his own hands. That's the danger. That's the danger. Now, clearly, being a faithful messenger for God can lead to pain. If you look at verse 6. After Jeremiah had been speaking to the people, he said, "So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank into the mud." Just envision in your mind, Jeremiah, I'll show you a picture of what a cistern, the top of a cistern looks like. It's a hole in the ground. But it was a very strategically built hole. Obviously, Israel, like other places in the world, goes through rainy seasons and dry seasons. And when it's dry, it's hot. And they would use these to keep water. Now you can imagine by the time they're using this water, it's kind of stale, and whatever was in with the water when they were doing eventually seeps to the bottom and collects. And eventually that had collected over probably a long time. And here's what a cistern really looks like at the bottom, if you want to see. Now, I hope this is clear and your eyesight maybe can catch this, but on the right side, you can see the feet, 10, 20 feet, 30 feet. Imagine Jeremiah being let down darker and darker and darker into that little hole all the way down to 40 feet, and then his feet begin to feel the cold mud, and he sinks into the mud. I don't know what Jeremiah was thinking at that moment. I can tell you what I would be thinking. 40 years, God, I've been proclaiming the gospel message. I have been telling the people what they needed to hear. I have not let up. I have given it everything. And God, after all that, my retirement gift is to die in a cistern. This is how it's going to end, God. How do we feel mud? Think about this quickly. I'm going to associate mud with impossible people. Now you can turn to your neighbor just so they feel at ease and tell them that impossible, that can't possibly be you. Just look, make sure that they feel comfortable. If you don't feel comfortable turning to your neighbor and telling them this, you should probably keep looking at me. Don't say something you don't mean. Why is it that sometimes impossible people feel like mud? Why is it that that picture in my mind of Jeremiah sinking down into the mud and then the release of the rope, here's when you feel it. You feel it when you're dealing with people with hard hearts, stone cold, hard hearts that never seem to give or always go, that's mud. Or it's people that are antagonistic to the work of the Holy Spirit, and you keep sharing the good news, you keep sharing the answers, you keep sharing the wisdom of Proverbs, you keep doing that, and they feel the weight of the Holy Spirit. They know that what you're saying is right, but they can't take that out on God because God's not there, so they take it out on you. And they're antagonistic toward you because of what the Holy Spirit is convicting them of. Or sometimes it's repeated bailouts without change. I keep trying to help them. I keep trying to get them out of a bad situation. And they say, I'm sorry. And we go on this I'm sorry merry-go-round. And I say, I'm sorry. But they say they're sorry, but they're not really sorry. They're sorry they got caught. They're sorry that they dug another ditch. They're sorry that, but they're not really sorry. So it feels like mud. Or there are people that are just unveiled depravity. They're not hiding the sin they're doing, not even trying to hide it. And sometimes it feels like a daily delivery of mud that shows up at your front door and all the emotional mines that come with the mud, provided at no extra charge, no tip required. What do I do when that mud, that relational impossible situation keeps coming? I want to draw us back to what God had told Jeremiah. If you don't have to turn there, but at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, 40 years earlier, God told Jeremiah, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. All right, God. I'm in the mud. You're going to come through? Quickly, we're going to move quickly through the last two principles here. We just looked at being faithful. Here's the second principle. We need to be dependent on and humble before God. When you're dealing with difficult people in difficult situations, you have to be dependent on God and humble before him. If you try to do it in your own strength, you will fail. God will put people in your life that take you beyond your capacity. It might be a child, that the impossible child that's just like you or just the opposite of you, that takes you to a place where you're like, God, this child that I brought into the world, how did this child end up becoming like this? Or it could be a family member that you love, but you know what I'm saying. But when you're dependent on it, here's the promise that we have. God will care for his messengers. God will care for his messengers. Ironically, it was a foreigner that will be the person that God will use to get Jeremiah out of the mud. You know, most of us, when we think of an Ethiopian eunuch, what do we think of? We think of the book of Acts. We think of the book 600 years later, if you remember the story in Acts 8, where you remember Stephen meets the guy who's reading scripture, he's reading Isaiah, and he meets him in the chariot, and he shares the gospel with him, and he ends up baptizing him. You know, I have to wonder if there was a link between these two 600 years. Ethiopian eunuchs that served between royal families in different countries as representatives or administrators or ambassadors. And yet it was this man who was so convicted about Yahweh that this gentleman was the one that brought him out. God will bring protection when we need it. God will bring the support of fellow believers when we need it. God never forgets when we're in the muddy cistern of life. He is there with us. Even though we feel the temptation of being alone and neglected, where is God in this? And we are tempted to wallow in self-pity. Our joy comes when we turn our hearts and our eyes up in the cistern to the light at the top, and we lift our eyes toward the Lord. God, if you want me out of here, you can get me out of here. You can bring the people to support me. You can give me the help I need. You know, in times of discouragement, I've often, or a number of times, turned to Psalm 86, which says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the son of your maidservant. Show me, God, a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." There are times in ministry, there are times in life where we can cry out to God like this psalm says and say, "God, I need to see you do something. Not something that gets me out of the whole situation, but something, God, something small that reminds me that you're in control and you see where I'm suffering and you see the challenges I'm facing and you're with me." You know, this past week I was in Pennsylvania, flew to Pennsylvania to spend some time with Matt Townsend. We went up to a particular cottage owned by somebody in his church. We spent some time studying scripture. God really met me in a special way. I needed more than I realized. But one of the cool things is that before we went there, right after we got off the plane, we went to visit the facility that God has provided for their church. And I can't tell you how many times, we're coming up on our 12th anniversary, they're coming up on their 11th anniversary, how many times the two of us have prayed for each other and for each other's churches that God would provide church home. And there were times where I thought, "God, this is getting harder," and then COVID hits and you're like, "God, do you even want us to have a church? Like, what is going on here?" And he felt the same way. And yet both of our churches and the encouragement we've shared together and with Derek in Barbados has gotten us to a place where now we've seen God come through. God's provided us with a building far beyond what we asked for. God provided them with a beautiful facility. They're going to be merging with the church that was in that place. And he's going to be the new senior pastor. It was so encouraging to walk through that facility and to see how God has honored Matt's faithfulness and the people that have served there just the way that God has provided for our church. And I would ask you this, if you're discouraged today and you're ready to throw in the towel and you're like, "I'm done dealing with these people. I'm done dealing with that kid. I'm done dealing with whatever." Instead of doing that, say, "God, would you show me a sign of your grace and your favor? I just need something to remind me that you see what I'm in and that you're behind me." I've seen God do that. Let's look quickly at one last principle. I would encourage you that if you're in a discouraged place, come up after service. We'd love to pray with you. Or get with somebody in your grace group or another friend here and say, "Hey, I need you to pray for me. I'm discouraged. I'm feeling like I'm in the mud." Here's the final principle of finishing well. Be hopeful. Be hopeful. Really? Verse 20, Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If you will listen to the Lord," he says, "you shall not be given to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord in what I say to you, and it shall be well with you." Even at this last moment, At the very end, he says, if you will listen to God, you can still reverse some of the consequences. And God will take care of you if you will obey him. No matter how hard the situation is, maybe the particular person you're thinking about right now, there is still hope. How do I know that there's hope, Pastor? Be realistic. If they're still alive, they can still repent. Be realistic, Pastor. If you knew all the details and how hard that person's heart is, be realistic. I'm going to throw that right back in your face gently as your pastor. The gospel is utterly unrealistic. The thought of a God sending his son, the second member of the Trinity, to come to earth, to put on human flesh, to absorb our penalty for our sin, that he, the God of the universe, would be put up on a cross and die to atone for our sin, then be put in a grave and then raised from the dead, that's not realistic. But that's the good news of Jesus. And if you're feeling like the situation in your life is utterly beyond hope, or the person is utterly beyond hope, just remember the gospel is about unrealistic things becoming reality. About God changing people's hearts from stone cold to alive in Christ. In what religion does the God rescue the rebels from themselves? Gospel-saturated people live with realistic expectations about who people are. We're sinners, while praying unrealistic prayers from an unrelenting hope, from unrelenting hope-filled hearts to an all-powerful God. I'll just say this, if you're thinking about Jeremiah, one of the ways that God empowered Jeremiah to live by faith is in Jeremiah 32, 27. When God spoke into Jeremiah, and he asked this question when Jeremiah thought things were so dark. He said, behold, I am the Lord. I am the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Okay, here's the thing. It's not about you or your capacity or your ability to persuasively communicate to that person a little bit better. Maybe they'll listen this time. Listen, your hope is not you. Your hope is the God who has no limitations. That's what gave Jeremiah hope to go through this situation. That's what gave him the grace to continue on. Do I have the capacity to continue to believe that God could do something through me on my own strength? The answer is no, but here's why we have hope. We can be hopeful, and here's the thought I would ask you to finish with. God often uses hopeless people and hopeless results for his redemptive purposes. Listen, Jeremiah was hopeful. He also had perspective. In his perspective, if you think about Jeremiah 29:11, the hopeful messages that we put on our coffee carts or coffee mugs and on memes, God said, I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for my people, but it's going to have to come after discipline. In the big picture, God used the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the exile of the people to spur a spiritual change in their hearts, not in Israel where they wouldn't listen, but in essentially modern Iraq, Babylon, where they were pulled away from their homes. That's when they started listening. That's where you have Ezra and Nehemiah coming out of this in a rebirth of worship to the living God. Now hear me carefully when I say this. Sometimes we're so afraid. What if my teen fails in their class? I can't possibly let them fail. What if they fail? Or what if my friend keeps drinking and gets a DUI or does something worse than that? Or what if my coworker or fellow student rejects the message of the gospel? I can't let it happen. Step back. God's in control. God is bigger than what you see right now. Your hope is not in you. Your hope is in a God who has unlimited capacity. You know, as I'm thinking about this, Jeremiah, even as he's sitting in prisons of various kinds, I have to wonder if he had a copy of Isaiah with him. The prophet that had spoken before this, I would ask you to rest your soul in this final verse. Perhaps Jeremiah looked at this and found faith in it. God said through Isaiah, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing to which I send it." You know, that verse gave me faith this week. God, when God put this together, He knew that this together was going to be spoken in Columbus. And the purposes that He wants for our church and the people in our lives are going to happen. God is faithful. God will make sure that those discussions in your family, with your teenage child, with your friend, where you feel like God's word is bearing, no, it will, when God's ready for it to bear fruit. Because God is always faithful to His word. When you feel like your feet are oozing in mud, relational mud, be faithful, be dependent and humble, be hopeful, and finish well. Leave the results in God's hands. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know the hearts of each one of us here. You know the frustrations and the difficulties and the difficult people that we're even thinking about right now. But God, I'm praying that you, by the power of your Spirit, would empower us to continue to do the right thing, to continue to live the message of the gospel, to continue to speak into the lives of those around us, to wait on you so that your purposes of your word would be accomplished at the right time. Father, I pray for the person that perhaps is here and is discouraged, even depressed, by what they see around them. I pray, Lord, that you would fill them as you have filled me with faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in you. You answer prayer. You do the impossible. You speak words, and it breaks the hard hearts and turns them to hearts of flesh. God, we remind ourselves today that it is you who does what is utterly unrealistic and impossible. God, help turn our eyes to you when we feel like we're just stuck in the mud. God, we're not stuck. We're exactly where we're supposed to be, waiting for you to do what only you can. God, give us faith today, as you gave to Jeremiah. We pray this in Jesus' name.